The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
As the children make their way to the back, if you would take your copy of Scripture and turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, we're going to read verses 9 through 21 together. This is part 2 of a series that we've been in for over a year now as we've worked our way through the book of Romans, and we've come to these words to us. These are practical words of Christian life. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to these important words from this great book of Romans, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have ears to hear, help us to think rightly about what we read here and what we talk about. Father, I pray that we could leave here with new understanding, new obedience in our Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, as I said, this is part 2 of a sermon that we began last Sunday morning. We did part 1 as we considered the authentic marks of a true believer. And we looked at verses 9 through 21 together. We took out some of the things that Paul has written here. But I want us to think just for a moment, again, to set the stage. Because what's being said here, remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, as we transition from doctrine to practice, as we from orthodoxy, that is knowledge of doctrine, to orthopraxy, which is the practice of what we know. As we go from those two things, from chapters 1 through 11 to chapter 12, look what Paul says in verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So what does it look like to be a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God? What does that look like? Well, first of all, it looks like verse 2, not conformed to this world. Secondly, it looks like verses 3 through 8, that we are to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think in the context of the body, particularly as we practice and use our spiritual gifts. And then finally, it means that we should, as it says there in verse 6, let us use them, that is, use our spiritual gifts, so to have to rather be a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, looks like one who doesn't think more highly of himself, is not conformed to the world, and uses their spiritual gift in the context of the body to help and encourage and serve and edify one another. But it also looks like what we see in verses 9 through 21. It has this practical reality. Let love be genuine. That's the key. That's the basis. That's the foundation of all that is done and said about what we are to manifest as authentic Christians. We're to abhor what is evil. We're to hold fast to what is good. We're to love one another with brotherly affection, and so on. So we did that last Sunday morning. And that was, how are we to think about how we should live toward other believers? How do we live toward other believers? We do these things. We're not slothful in zeal. We're fervent in spirit. We serve the Lord. We rejoice in hope. We're patient in tribulation. So now this morning, the second part of what we want to look at is, how do we live before and with unbelievers? Because there's instruction here for us. Now, this is going to be difficult. And I'm going to say right up front, this is going to be hard. And when I say some of the things I'm going to say, you're going to recoil, you're going to push back, and you're going to say, can't do that. But remember, I'm the messenger. This is the word. This is the authority. Right? So we have to, as authentic Christians, think about what the Word of God says. Now, we think about it rightly. We think about it in context. But let's think about this. Because in our culture, it's popular, and perhaps you've even said this, even as a believer, because even believers say these things. They say things like, look out for number one. I'll forgive you, but I will not forget it. Don't get mad, just get even. I will exact my pound of flesh. He'll be sorry that he ever did that to me. She'll be sorry that she ever did that to me. One day, when they don't expect it, I'll get my revenge. I'll get even. I'll not speak to him. They are done. I'm done with him. I'm done with her. I'm done with them. No more. I'm done. Cut it off. I'm done with them. He went too far this time. She went too far this time, and I will not ever put myself in the presence of that person again. I will not speak to them. I will never act in any kind way toward that person. Believers say that. We can expect the world to say that. And these verses that we just read give us some instruction then on how we are to respond as believers rather than as the world would respond. And this is why I say it's going to be hard. Because you all have, including self, all have those moments where you're like, man, I'm if I could just have them one moment, I'll get my revenge. We are like Lamech in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. Turn there just for a moment. Just hold your place in Revelation, but you need to see how we act. And this is a good portrait of it in Genesis chapter 4. Looking at verses 23 and 24. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me. I've killed somebody for wounding me. A young man for striking me. And if each revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. He's bragging about how he can get revenge. He's singing a song. He's made a song. He's saying to his wives, if God would avenge Cain seven times sevenfold, I'm going to do it 70 times seven. I'll get my revenge. So these are hard words. Selfish overreaction is really the natural response of sinful nature. We are prone to get more than just even, are we not? It's not enough just to get even. But we want to take it a step further. This anger, this resentment demands some sort of retaliation. And it's the same kind of thing that Lamech boasted about. Personal revenge is never satisfied just with justice. He killed somebody for wounding him, for striking him. Personal revenge is never satisfied with just justice. We want to go one step further. They're going to pay for what they did. So as I said, these are tough words. It's a tough text for us to work through. But we're going to do it together, and we're going to learn together. And hopefully, God and the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, will help us to come to a place in our own life where we can think about these things better. So look at it in verse 14. We've already talked about the fact that some of what Paul says has to do with believers. That is, we need to embrace one another as a true family. We need to not let conflict and bitterness fester. We need to look for the need and meet them. We need to bring the church home. That is, show hospitality. We need to recognize the importance of each one of us. Paul says, though, in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, let's talk about this, because what we can know from the Scripture, the clear teaching of Scripture, is that as a believer, we can expect to be persecuted. Paul to Thessalonian believers that they were destined for this. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 and 4, he told the Roman believers earlier in chapter 8 that they should expect to suffer. He said the same to the believers in Philippi when he said that you should also suffer. Paul finally wrote, when he's writing to Timothy, that all those who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So that's not the issue. Persecution is not the issue. It will come. Now, it comes in different ways, but as long as you and I as believers are choosing to go upstream while the prevailing current of the culture is taking everything downstream, when we stand for truth, when we stand for righteousness, when we stand for justice, we can expect to be misunderstood, we can expect to be maligned, we can expect to be ignored, we can expect to be looked on at with contempt, we can even expect to be rejected. That's part of what it is to be persecuted. And we can expect those things. To live for Christ is always to live in opposition to Satan, in opposition to the world, in opposition to the world system, in opposition to Satan's people. It's always going to be that way. So being like Christ in these days is going to produce exactly what we see and we read in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, even in the New Testament letters of Paul and Peter and John and Jude. This sense of persecution, this opposition that's coming against us. Righteousness, listen, righteousness is by nature confrontational. Now, don't be confrontational because you're goofy. Don't be confrontational because you're causing some kind of offense. But righteousness, by its very nature, is confrontational. And when we stand against evil, it's going to produce confrontation. It's going to produce persecution. Perhaps, as I said just a moment ago, we see it in our culture in these kinds of ways. We see it in this way. We see it when a Christian baker is forced to make a wedding cake for a same-sex marriage against his own convictions. We see it when a believer is expected to maybe hedge some of his honesty, some of his integrity, some of the quality of his or her work, so that profits can be increased. And if you don't do it, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a raise. It's going to cost you promotion. You might even be demoted if you don't do what the company says to do for the bottom line. It might be seen in this way. A believer is asked to participate in his or her company's same-sex marriage demonstration. It's against your convictions. We're not saying anything unloving about same-sex marriage people right now. We're just saying that that's against your conviction. And if you don't do it, if you don't participate, you might be demoted. You might not have the raise or the next opportunity for promotion. A believer might be threatened with their loss of job, with their promotions, with their retirement status, just because he or her doesn't want to take a mandated vaccine shot. So there's all kinds of ways that we can see in our own culture how people might be persecuted against. Another example would not be that you have a housewife who will participate in the gossip of the neighborhood, and the other women shun her, reject her, because she won't partake and won't pass on the latest gossip. So there's all kinds of scenarios. And so the point is not that persecution is going to come. The point is, how do we do it? How do we handle it? Because our natural reaction is to strike back. Our natural reaction is to take matters in our own hands. Our natural reaction is to, at the very least, if we don't take some kind of revenge, at the very least, we say, I'm not going to do anything good for them. Not anything good. Which is the exact opposite of what we're reading about here. So our thoughts should be not the fact that persecution is going to come, but it's going to come. Our thoughts should be, how do we handle it? Look what it says in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. That is, speak well of them. Don't hate them. Don't take revenge of yourself. Dose them. Don't wish evil upon them. Don't call down calamity upon them. Don't devise some kind of evil plan against them. And notice that it repeats the word bless twice. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying this is easy at all. I'm just saying this is what the Word of God says to us. Bless those who would persecute us. Don't speak evil of them. Don't try to take vengeance and justice on your own. But that's not all that Paul says here about how we are to react to those outside of the faith. Looking here in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Same kind of thought. The idea is that private revenge is always inconsistent with the gospel. And I know you're thinking, I know you're all thinking, well, what about if somebody's trying to break in and steal my possessions? What if somebody's trying to break in and harm my family? I know you're thinking that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I promise. But what I'm talking about here and what Paul is trying to emphasize is this idea of personal justice. It's inconsistent with the gospel. It's contrary to the new nature that we have as being people of God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, see that no one repays evil for evil. So this is not a new thought. It's something that Jesus even talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll look at it in just a moment. So look, this is not to be misunderstood in that you ought not to protect yourself, because you should. Sometimes it's kind and it's just to protect yourself. You just don't stand there and let somebody beat you and take advantage of your wife or your children. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about not taking personal revenge. So if that happens, let's just say somebody comes along and they break in and they beat you up, and they harm one of your children. God forbid that that would ever happen. Then you won't take it in on yourself. You won't take it in and of yourself now to go track that person down, and you're going to exact your revenge on that person. You're going to trust that the justice system is going to do that, because it's contrary for the believer to try to go and get his or her personal revenge. I know that's an extreme example, but this is what we're talking about. And it's hard, isn't it? Because the flesh wants to cry out and say, uh-uh, no, I'll get even. I'm going to chase them down and I will get even. And I will make sure that they pay for what they have done. I mean, it just comes so natural. I had some gift cards in my pickup truck. There's $150 worth of gift cards or something like that. And as I do most of my days, I spent hours looking for them. I'm always looking for my keys, my glasses, etc. So I was looking for these cards. Could not find them. Looked at the church. Looked at the house. Looked at every car that I drive. Looked and looked and looked and looked. And you know what I begin to think? Somebody stole those things. And I think I know who it is, because I know where my truck was. And you know what? When I get the chance, I'm going to get right in the middle of that. That's what I was thinking. Why was I thinking that way? Because my sin nature says to me, this is what you do. This is what you do. You go back and you make sure you get what is yours, and it's my right to keep it. I paid for those cards. I'm going to keep them, and I'm going to get them from you. You took them from me. And so all this time, I kept telling Stacy, can't find them. It's okay. I can't find them. That's what I usually say. She always says, they'll show up. The glasses will show up. The keys will show up. The wallet shows up, which is true. And she said, the cards will show up. And sure enough, it doesn't matter how many times I went to that truck and looked, I opened that back door of that cab, and there they were. Right in the floorboard. Right where I knew they were. Nobody stole those cards. But my point is, listen, why was I looking to get even? Why? Man, I was going to find out who did it. They were going to pay for it. And then I read this, and I'm like, oh, okay. Maybe I shouldn't, and certainly should not think that way. This is not teaching that you should protect yourself. This is not a prohibition against protecting your loved ones. This is restraining your tendency, your desire to get even, to do that which you think is just in your own eyes. And I know that you've read in the Old Testament, as I've read in Leviticus, and you see it again in Deuteronomy, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you say, well, that scriptural means there, scriptural enablement to go get revenge. No, that's not what that's about. Remember, that's under the civil law of the Old Testament Jews, which regulated not taking advantage of someone in an extraordinary way so that the punishment should fit the crime. That's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You knock my tooth out, I don't have a right to come kill you. You can knock my tooth out. And all of that was a way in the civil government that God had established for the nation of Israel, that was to contain evil. That was to seek, help people keep from seeking personal revenge. And notice what it says here in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. That is, calculate it. We're to give thought about this. We're to calculate this. We are to put the future in our thinking, our planning. We are to plan and to act in such a way that it would be honorable in the sight of all. We're not to plan our revenge, and we're not to plan our get even project. By living in this way, listen, while living in this way, what we're doing is commending the truth. We're commending the reality of the gospel. We're adorning, as Paul says to Titus, we're adorning the gospel of God. It's contrary to the way the world would act. It's different than what the world would do. It's the way that we ought to act as believers. We ought to let our reaction model Christ, not the world. Now, they may hate you more. They may persecute you more. They may demote you more. They may take advantage of you more. They may rob you of your time and your wages. They may do that more because you're adorning the gospel. They may persecute you more, but you and I are not called to worry about the reaction. We're just called to not repay evil for evil. Now, am I hitting any kind of nerve here? Because this is stuff that gets down to the nitty-gritty of our life. This stuff gets right to the core of our selfish desires and our selfishness. So this is hard to work through, to think about. Look at verse 18. If possible, that is implying the difficulty of this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, as much as it depends on you, as far as your responsibility goes, then you are to live peaceably with all. Now, it doesn't mean peace at any price. It doesn't mean that you compromise your convictions about Christ. It certainly doesn't mean that it compromises your convictions about the gospel. There should be nothing in your personality, nothing in your presentation that might be offensive to unbelievers. There should be no action, no attitude, nothing that would cause them to reject, in any way deny, any way that you would bring reproach upon the gospel by your own personal actions is sin. And so as far as it's possible, I know it's difficult, and I know some people make you angry. I know some people make you frustrated. I know there are people that you've had conflicts with, and you could probably think of somebody right now that you don't want to forgive. They've hurt you deeply. There's been things that they've said, things that they've done. Perhaps multiple times they have hurt you. And yet, you are, as a Christian, an authentic believer, you are to live peaceably with them. Look at verse 19, beloved. Never avenge yourselves. Don't take matters into your own hands. But leave it where? To the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, that's a quote from Psalm 94. Paul is quoting Psalm 94, verses 1 and 2, where God says, I will take care of the justice. I'm the only righteous judge. I'm the only one who's perfectly just. I'm the only one who can take care of these offenses, this persecution, this opposition. I can do it justly. I'll do it rightly. You don't do it. You can't do it justly. You'll overstep your bounds. You'll try to take it too far. You'll go more than just being even. And besides that, it brings reproach, as I said, upon Christ, upon the gospel. So don't take advantage of another, even when they've wronged you, vengeance is left to the Lord. Now, I want to show you an example of this in 1 Peter. So go with me there just for a moment. And I think this is worth looking at to help us understand. We're getting to the end of our time together, but look at verses, really beginning in verse 21 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For this you, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, look at this, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? He continued entrusting himself to him who is God, who judges justly. When the Roman soldiers were slapping him, beating him, mocking him, spitting upon him, when all of that was happening, he didn't revile. He didn't fight back. He no way insinuated anything evil against them. What did he do? He trusted to God, who is the righteous, perfect, and just judge. It's hard for us to do, but that's what we do. That is what we are called to do. We are to put ourselves in the hand of God, who takes his vengeance. He'll do it in his way. He'll do it in his time. But he will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, verse 20, what you and I as believers are to do to those who come against us, if our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Are you kidding me? I know that's what you're thinking, right? Are you kidding me? Give my enemy something to drink, something to eat, be good, show benevolence toward him or her? After all they've done for me, how can I do that? How can I in any way show a kindness and a grace, a kind-heartedness to that person? They're my enemy. Why would I do that? Because it shows the manifest grace of God. Don't you think, don't you realize, listen, don't you realize that's what God has done for you? While we were yet enemies, what? Christ died for us. You were the enemy. By the way, if you're lost, you've never come to faith in Christ, you've never repented of your sin, you never acknowledge him in any way, just you have a head knowledge, but you've not been transformed and changed by him, you know what you're categorized in the scripture? You're still his enemy. Oh, you may not be outwardly that way in terms of shaking your fist and being angry, but your motives, your desires, your attitudes, your actions reflect someone who is not Christ-centered, but someone who is lost and going to hell because you will not repent of your sin. You're trusting in your own righteousness. You're trusting in your own associations, your baptisms, your catechisms, your confirmations. Whatever it is that you're trusting in other than Christ will put you right through the gates of hell. It's in Christ alone and by faith alone that you're saved. Would you be saved? Now, if you're not saved, you cannot even imagine doing these things. So this is only for those who are true believers. This is what you and I are called to do. To the contrary, and this is a quote, verse 20 is a quote from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. This is a quote, and it's not just to be, not just reactive, but it's proactive. It's not that you just don't show your revenge, but now you're going to be proactive. You're going to feed them, and you're going to give them something to drink. This is the way we are called to live. Authentic Christianity acts contrary to the world. This goes way beyond just non-resistance. It goes to benevolence toward our enemy. And so listen to it carefully, believer. This is a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue that we respond like this, that we do not act in such a way as to take our own justice into our own hands, that we would not in any way seek to bring some kind of revenge, that we extract, that we push down on somebody. The summary of it is found in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me give you one biblical example that we don't have time to look at, but perhaps you can mark this down. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and 24. You know the story of David. He had been anointed the king. Saul had been the first king and was still reigning, but David was to take his place. And Saul had tried to kill David on multiple occasions, pursued him unmercifully. Finally, there was one particular event in which Saul, the king, had gone into a cave to relieve himself. And David was with his men, were hidden in the back of the cave. Saul had no idea that David was there. And you know what all of David's men said? Go get him. Sneak up on him. Nothing. It's done. You can be the king and all this will be done. God has already told you that you're going to be the king. So you do this. He's made your life miserable. You're running all the time. You have no peace. Kill him now. David snuck up on him. And he cut the side of his garment off. And he snuck back. And then Saul went out of the cave. David later was able to get down below Saul where they could talk back and forth. And David said, "Why are you pursuing me? Look at your robe. I've got the corner of your robe in my hand. I mean nothing against you. And you're trying to kill me. I'm nothing but a flea." That's what he said. "I'm nothing but a flea. And you're trying to kill me." And you know what Saul said? "You're better than I am." But David had the opportunity to take revenge and he didn't do it. What about Joseph? All the evil that his brothers did against him. And he said at the end, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I'm not going to get my revenge on you. So, let's turn to one last text, and this is where we're going to stop, because you have to see this, because I know you've already thought about it. It's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And I promise you, this will be the last thing that we'll look at. Matthew 5, verse 38 through 42. Look at this. Jesus is preaching the sermon. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, Jesus is not saying if they come to beat you up, they're threatening your life, don't defend yourself. He's saying if somebody insults you, don't return it in kind. You know what he's saying? Let me put it this way. Control your tongue. That's what he's saying. Not only that, but he says, "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." If he's going to take advantage of you, and it's a gospel issue, go above. If he wants to take your shirt, give him your coat too. This is what Christians do. Not only that, but he says, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If anyone wants to take your freedom, if anyone takes your right to what your freedom is, your life, don't just go the minimal. Go further. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. If somebody wants to take away your right of possession, just give it to them. Let them have it. It's a gospel issue. That's what it is. It's a gospel issue. Now, again, this doesn't mean let somebody come in and take everything you have in your house. Take what you have paid for. That's not what it's saying. But it is telling us that we ought to control our tongue. It tells us to keep doing what is right. It's telling us to actively love even our neighbors. It's telling us to resist the tendency that we have within us for revenge. Resist the tendency that we have within us for bitterness and hate. And here's another one, self-pity. This is what this is teaching us. Now, I told you it was going to be hard, and it is hard. And we fail, I understand. But this is the model. This is what we're to do. This is what God has called authentic believers to do. So, unbeliever, come to saving faith in Christ. Repent of your sin. No longer be an enemy. No longer be in that category, but now be a friend of God by coming to faith in Christ. Repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and believe in Christ Jesus. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these words. They're hard. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, give us grace. We need all of the grace that you can give for us to live in such a way, Father. We need wisdom. We need understanding. We need discernment. And Father, we would pray that you would help us to close our mouths, that we would not return evil for evil, that we would not be overcome by evil, but Lord, we would be benevolent, gracious, kind, even to those who would want to insult us, take from us, use us. Father, may we demonstrate that we truly are of you by living in such a way that adorns the reality of a life transformed by the gospel. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, that's all.